encouragement to you. I know even I was working on picking out these hymns, and we're really trying to even connect them to what we're going to look at tonight. But even with preparation ahead of time, I still get up here and start singing these truths and going, yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for our wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing that we can have peace with God through Him. Psalm 139 this evening. Psalm 139, we're turning to, and I feel like I say this quite often, we're turning to another familiar and really such a wonderful psalm that many people turn to. It's actually Karis's, my wife's, one of her favorites that she constantly, and when I first mentioned I was going to start preaching through the psalms to her, she said, you are going to preach Psalm 139. I was like, honey, I haven't even preached Psalm 1 yet, but yes, we'll get there eventually. And unfortunately, she has to be in the nursery tonight, which thank you to all the nursery workers. You guys are really watching our kids primarily, so thank you guys so much. But I know this psalm can be an encouragement to every one of us tonight. Let's go ahead and read the entire psalm as we get started, just so we can see the whole flow. It's 24 verses long, so this will be a little longer reading, but make sure you have your Bible there in front so we can really glean the riches of this psalm, even just in our reading of it together tonight. I'll read aloud as you read silently. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more than can in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to this psalm, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be at work in hearts. Lord, I cannot do this psalm justice tonight as we open it up. I can't unpack the wealth that is here. I can't even personally fathom all of it, much less even David as he wrote it and composed it. And I pray that You would help each one of us, though, to glean from this what we would have, what You would have for us to understand. Lord, thank You that deep theological truths can have a poignant application to our lives, and I pray that we would walk out of here with that application in mind, and that we would ask You to search our hearts. And Lord, also that we would have confidence even after You have searched our heart in what Christ has done for us. Thank You so much for Your word. May we give it our attention now in this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm is often used personally as personal comfort, but coming from a theological background, being a Bible major in school, being in seminary now, even having to put together a doctrinal statement, Psalm 139 is often cited for some great theological truths about God. We talk about the fact that God is omniscient. There's a big theological word for you, but it means that God is all-knowing. We talk about the fact that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And this psalm speaks to that as well. It talks about, where can I go from you? If I go here, you are there. If I go here, you are there. God is omnipresent. We talk about how the baby is formed in the womb and the miracle of birth and even the whole subject of abortion and sometimes tricky matters for some people to wrestle through. They shouldn't be, but some people find this confusing and hard to wrestle with. Well, Psalm 139 speaks to all of these great doctrinal truths about the fact that God forms the baby in the womb and all of these intricate things. And really, David, he talks about how marvelous these truths are about God. But he doesn't stop there. We'll see some praise all throughout the psalm. But what we're going to see tonight is some great theological truths that then are applied directly to our lives. Because David goes to application. And we could talk about, and we will talk about, application in verses 23 and 24. But even in verse 19, David already gets into the application. And he says, God, based on all of these big theological truths about you, here's what I know you're going to do for me. And so I hope tonight that even as we unpack some of these deep theological truths, really of God's intimate acquaintance with us, that we will then recognize how we should respond. And so I've entitled the message tonight, if this is helpful for you, Responding to God's Intimate Knowledge of Man. Because we're going to see God's intimate relationship, His intimate acquaintance, His intimate knowledge of us. But the psalm also calls for a response. So first of all, tonight, we're going to start in verse 1 and look down through verse number 6. Really, this entire section, number 1, we're going to see God's omniscience. I could have put this up on the screen. If you're struggling to write it, it's O-M-N-I and then the word science. Omni-science. Omni meaning many or many-faceted or all-encompassing. And then talking about God's mind. God is all-knowing is another way of saying this. And verse 1 really gives a summary of this truth. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. This idea of searching is the idea of exploring something out. Not just exploring a little bit, but like completely exploring something. It's like when you need to find something in your house and you're doing a thorough search of something. And David says, God, you have done a thorough search of me. Now, obviously, God knows us. It's not like he needs to choose to search us out. But he's using this language for us to understand how thorough God's knowledge is of us. He says, Lord, Thou hast searched me. Thou hast explored me out and you have known me. This word is used even in context of marriage and the intimacy there to talk about this unique, intimate relationship, this intimate knowledge that God has of us. And then he starts getting a little more specific. Verse 2, Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. God knows all of our movements is the idea here. If you've been paying attention in Brother Patrick's class or if you took the learning how to study our Bibles class when I was teaching it, we talked about different elements that the Bible uses, different figures of speech that the Bible uses. One of them was merism. And I remember telling my class, I had never heard of that word before. You know, you think as a Bible major, I would have understood what merism was. M-E-R-I-S-M. What it is it uses two opposite things. For instance, here in verse 2, you know my down-sitting and my uprising. Those are opposites. Every once in a while, I try to teach Ethan opposites. He'll be standing up, and I'll say up, and then I'll say down, and he'll squat down, and then I'll say up. I don't know if he understands it or not, but I'm already trying to teach him, you know, this is up, this is down. But here's the idea. God knows when we are up, knows when we're down, and it's a figure of speech there to say God knows every movement that we make. You have the same idea there in Romans chapter 8, which is the example that the Sunday school curriculum uses. And it talks about how there is neither height nor depth, nor angels nor principalities. None of these things can separate us from the love of God. And so it uses the high place there and then uses the low place to just say, look, nothing can do this. To one extreme to the other. And that's the same idea going on here. And there's a lot of merisms in this psalm as you look through. Thou knowest my down-sitting, my uprising. God knows all of our movements. It says, Thou understandest my thought afar off. God doesn't just know our outward actions. God knows our intentions behind those actions. You know, that smile you gave someone this morning saying, I hope they don't really know what's going on in my heart, but I'm going to be cheerful today. I'm going to give them a smile. God saw that smile, but he also knew the wrestlings that were going on in your heart this morning. God knows the thoughts that we don't put into action. You know, maybe you have a thought cross your mind. Oh, I'm just so angry, but I'm going to be happy. God knows that. God knows even the intentions that we have that are good intentions, and then maybe we put that action into play and it doesn't quite come out the right way. God knows those thoughts. And it's going to be either comforting or discouraging. There's all types of applications to this. But God's omniscience isn't just about our actions. He knows our inward person. He knows our thoughts, our purposes, our intentions. Verse number 3, you have another merism here talking about, thou compassest my path, my walking path, and my lying down, when I'm up moving throughout the day, and when I'm going to sleep at night. Really, you could say that God sees everything that goes on in our day-to-day living. God's there when you're asleep. He's watching you. He knows even what we're dreaming about. I've had a lot of dreams recently, and I can't even remember them when I woke up. It was interesting. Last night, I think I dreamed something, and the choir was singing something, and it was a song I had never even seen before. And I told Karis, I said, I think I'm composing music in my sleep. I wish I could know what song that was. Most likely, it was just something totally ridiculous and didn't work in the end. But in my dream, I was like, oh, this is a good song. God knows the things. He knows what's going on when we're sleeping, when we're awake. He knows all of our daily routine. He's omniscient. He sees all of that. Verse number 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Here David provides a specific example. And he introduces it with the word for there to say, here's an example. He says, God, you know all of my actions. You know everything that happens during the day. You even know my thoughts. And here's an example. Because, Lord, that word that I just said, you knew that was going to come out. You saw that. It's interesting. Jesus says that every idle word we speak, you know those words we say, I'm sorry, I wasn't thinking. No, we were thinking. The problem was we just didn't put it through the grid of Scripture. God knows those idle words that we say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the Bible says. So David says, Lord, your omniscience, it encompasses all of my speech. And so God, we see here in these first 4 verses, God is the all-knowing. He's the all-perceiving one. Nothing can hide from his sight. We'll read this verse later on, but Hebrews 4:13 says, there is not any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and exposed, and they're open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees everything. No one can hide from God. You can't hide a thought from God. And so verse 5, David says, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. And before I explain verse 5, let me just say that if you feel in verses 1 through 4, not just, you know, we feel comforted that God knows all about us, but when we really think about it, we're not just talking about how God's love surrounds us. We're talking about how God's penetrating gaze sees everything that we do. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel a little overwhelmed at times. Maybe even a little restrictive. You know, we put curtains on our houses, on the windows in our houses. Why? Because we don't want our neighbors just watching every single thing that we do. We like our privacy. But the fact is, God sees everything. And here in verse 5, when David says, thou hast beset me behind and before, you know, often we take this as a comforting thing, and I think there is comfort here, but that word beset is actually more of a negative word. Most often when it is used in our Bible, it's the word for a siege or being besieged by someone. It's interesting, one of the first times it's used in the Bible is in 1 Samuel. This isn't the first time. There's earlier ones in the Judges and things like that. But one of the times it's used is Saul coming to David to lay a siege against David. He wants to surround David. He doesn't want anything to get through to David. And so David would be very familiar with this language. It's also used in the passage, sadly, during David's affair with Bathsheba, when all the people are out at war and David remains back. They're laying a siege to a city there. And then they call to David and say, hey, you're not here at the battle. Come to the battle. We're about to get the victory because we've laid this siege and we're about to overthrow the city. And what is a siege? Well, a siege is where this army has so completely surrounded the city that nothing can get in or nothing can get out without them knowing about it. They get to control that. Now, David will find comfort in this, but right now there's a sense in which he says, God, that's a little overwhelming. I feel, Lord, like I'm surrounded in, almost in a siege by you. I can't escape your penetrating gaze. In this phrase, when it says, you have laid thine hand upon me, often we see God's hand that's lifting us up and holding us, and certainly that is such a comfort for us. But the sense here is parallel with that word beset, being besieged. And it's almost the idea of almost a little bit of oppression. It's interesting, when this particular word for hand, this refers to the palm. We'll see God's hand later in this psalm, and different Hebrew words are used, for instance. And I'll show you that when we get there. But it has the idea of the palm of the hand, and often this is a word that's used to describe the hand of mine enemies. When the Bible says that a judge came and delivered the nation of Israel out of the hand of the enemies, this is the word that is used there. Now, David here is not saying that God's his enemy. That's not what I'm saying at all. But David is, in a sense, saying, Lord, this is a little bit oppressive, thinking about your penetrating gaze. And certainly, there's not only that aspect there, but that's what the words, they're primarily negative words in the Hebrew as we look at them. But certainly, we can take comfort in this as well. To besiege something is to be surrounded. Aren't you thankful that there is nothing someone can do to you that God does not see? Aren't you thankful you're surrounded by the knowledge of God? There's comfort here as well for us. Aren't you thankful that God's hand is in your life? For some people, that's an oppressive thing. You mean God's controlling me? Well, no, free will and everything like that. But there is a sense God does have his hand on everybody's life. And some people will try to throw that off and shake that off. You see that in Psalm 2. Let us cast away God's cords from us. And then in verse 6, it says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. David is wrestling with these thoughts and he's saying, Lord, this is just totally beyond my comprehension. And often we think of the word wonderful, and very often this is how it's used in Scripture as well, to talk about an amazing event, something that's phenomenal, something that is just great that happened. Well, the idea of wonderful is just something that is full of wonder, full of amazement, full of wow. It doesn't always mean something that is positive. For instance, in Lamentations 1 verse 9, if you know anything about the book of Lamentations, it's filled with sorrow, filled with woe. Jeremiah writes and he's talking about Jerusalem and he says, she came down wonderfully. She has no comforter, going on and continuing on to talk about the description and the sadness there. And so this could be David saying, Lord, this is just amazing. This is wonderful. This is great. I'm so glad. But if we continue with the verse before, David could also just be saying, Lord, this is overwhelming for me to think about. Not necessarily overwhelming in a bad sense, but the more you think about God and the knowledge that he has and his weightiness, his glory, you will get overwhelmed by that. You'll be like Isaiah in the presence of the Lord when he fell flat on his face and says, woe is me, I am undone. And when we think about the fact that God has searched us and known us, there is a sense where we fall on our faces and say, oh no, I'm in big trouble. Because God knows what I was thinking. God knows what I did this last week. God knows all about me. David said, this is too wonderful. This is too overpowering for me. This is amazing. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I can't wrap my mind around it. I can't even overcome it. And then he starts posing hypotheticals. And he starts talking about not God's omniscience, but then he talks about God's omnipresence. And this is why I think there is a sense of negativity in verses 5 and 6, because David, immediately after thinking about God's penetrating knowledge of him, he then starts thinking about, is there anywhere I could escape from God? Now, he's going to find comfort in this fact that he cannot escape from God. But have you ever wondered or ever felt, if I could just hide from God for just a little bit of time and do my little sin, then I'd come back and God would have no knowledge of it. Sometimes we find ourselves thinking like that, but David says, no, there is nowhere I can hide from God. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. This is another merism, by the way. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, the grave, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, the sunrise, looking at the rays and saying, if I take hop on those and go to the uttermost parts of the sea in the west there, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. And so we see in verse 8, neither height nor depth, the heavens or Sheol, not necessarily literally hell, but hell is a word used in the Old Testament often just for the grave. Lord, whether I'm as high as the heavens can go or as low as the earth beneath, God, you are there. There's nowhere I can flee from you. Verse number 9, if I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Again, kind of this idea of east and west. If I see the morning rays there and I hop on that and go all the way there to the west, to the Mediterranean Sea, most likely is what David's thinking of here, where the sun would set, they'd see it go down there. Even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. And where I mention in verses 5 and 6 that there might be a little bit of a negative sense, not necessarily entirely here, but by the time we come to verse 10, these words are not negative at all. It's like David has been thinking about being away from God, and then he says, God, I'm thankful that you never leave me. I'm thankful, God, that I can't escape from you, even in the times I want to. Lord, thank you that even when I am in the most remote location of the earth, even there, your hand, and this is a different word for hand, which I do think is telling. This is a hand that signifies strength. It refers to the forearm, all the way to the hand, really that whole muscular part there. Even there shall thy hand, you could even say thy hand of strength, lead me, and thy right hand, which certainly signifies strength, thy right hand shall hold me. And then verses 11 and 12, David continues to think about this, and he says, Lord, thank you that you're with me. Even if I feel, even if I say, in verse 11, surely the darkness shall cover me. Even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. We've all been in dark times in our life. We've all been in places where we say, is God really here? Is God really around me? But David says, when I think about the fact that God is there, this is not a dark circumstance to God. There is no mystery here to God. Often on our side of things, we look at the situation in front of us and it's so dark and murky and cloudy. We say, Lord, I can't wrap my mind around this. I feel so alone. I feel so helpless. But David reflects and he's thinking about the fact that God is omnipresent. And he says, Lord, based on that truth, you're right here with me. Lord, I feel so overwhelmed by this darkness. I can't wrap my mind around this. But Lord, this situation I'm facing, this is clear as day to you. Lord, you're not surprised by any of this. God knows what's going to happen in our circumstances. God is ahead of us, preparing the way for us. The dark circumstance that we're in, it's like light to God. There's no cloudiness whatsoever. And so there's such comfort here. As I was working on this, I thought of a song that really was introduced to me after my mom passed away. And as I've gotten older, I've really appreciated some of the words more and more. But many of you know when my mom passed away in 2013, later that year, my family put out a recording with just various hymns that had been an encouragement, especially to my dad and other family members, and really just trying to keep reminding us of biblical truths and even to be a blessing and encouragement to other people going through trials. And one of the songs on there that I was not familiar with until it was recorded is a song entitled, He Gives Me Peace. And the verse starts out and it says, sometimes the trials of life seem hard to bear. Sometimes the music of my soul grows dim. In times like these, my faith grows weak. I long to hear the Savior speak. Where are you, Father? Where are you? You had promised you would always be near. Yet I hear your voice deep within my soul saying, my child, I am near. And then it goes, peace, peace, my Savior gives me peace. When I'm crushed by the weight of my soul, His precious hand will guide me, and He will safely hide me in the shelter of His loving arms. Peace, peace, how I love His perfect peace. As I trust Him, I've no need to fear. In my Father's hands I can rest, for He knows what is best for me. Peace, He gives me peace. And God offers us that peace in these trials. David's looking at it, and he's saying, Lord, there are times I feel like the darkness is all around me. But Lord, as I'm thinking about the fact that as high as I go, or as low as I can go, or as far either direction, Lord, You're here with me. God, that means in this dark circumstance, whenever I find myself there, You are right here with me. And Lord, it's not a dark circumstance to You. This is bright as day. This is just another day of being God. That doesn't mean that God isn't especially close to people in trials. But God's not, it's not like God wakes up the next day and goes, oh no, what's going on? No, it's light to Him. It's clear as day. He continues walking through that. And so we see God's omnipresence here. And then verse 13, really a transition. And often we'll think about God's omnipresence, and then what we are about to go into in verse 13, about talking of God's superintendence of our lives really from the womb, we say, well, what's the connection here? Well, think about it this way. God's vast presence, that He is everywhere in the world, it extends to the little baby in the mommy's womb. That's where David's mind is going. He's saying, Lord, You're here, You're here, You're here, You're here. Lord, that also means, and you want to think about, you know, all the way back before Christ in the BC era, how little people knew about everything that went on in the womb. You know, it's really a fascinating, we know so little even today. You know, we can see the sonogram and things like that and see the little baby ahead of time, but that's new technology even right there. And David's saying, Lord, this mysterious place that none of us have knowledge about, Lord, You were there too when I was still in the womb. And by the way, and we could preach a whole message on this just from this passage. This is why abortion and everything like that is so wrong. Amen. God is with that precious little life in the tomb. David does not say, Lord, You were with my fetus before it was me. No, David says, Lord, You were with me in my mother's womb. David was a person. We all were people in our mother's wombs from conception. And we could talk so much about that. But we see here, number three, God's superintendence of our lives, continuing in this doctrinal section of the psalm. He says, for Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Verse 14, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And here we see the fashioning of us in the womb. God's creative hand is on that little baby forming in there. You know, such an incredible thing. But to think that we as humans really have no control over that, that's God doing all of that. And He uses our bodies in a supernatural way. But He's the one that is doing that. When it says here in verse number 13, that word for possess does have the idea of acquiring something or holding something. God holding on to or being the owner of the little baby in the womb. You could use it that way. But there's also this idea behind this word possess that it also means to create. And so God is the owner, but it also means that God is the creator of everything going on there in the womb. This is God's precious child. And this word covered, yea, Thou hast possessed my reins. By the way, the word reins there, that's not talking about the reins on Santa's sleigh or anything like that. This is talking about really the inward part of us. And the literal interpretation is the kidneys. And in Old Testament times, they would use that word to refer to their inner being. Lord, You are the one that knit my soul to my body. You're the one that composed me together. And this word covered, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb, this has the idea of weaving something together. One commentary, in talking about this word, compared it to a beautiful tapestry being woven together. And he just said, what beautiful bodies and what a beautiful thing it is as God weaves that body together in the womb, just like a beautiful tapestry, a work of art. We are God's work of art, our bodies are. And so this leads David to praise in verse 14. We'll see in verse 15 again, he picks up this theme of being in the womb. But before he does that, he just interjects his praise. He says, I will praise you, Lord, for I am fearfully, I am wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. As he's been pondering and thinking through this, he's been moved to say, Lord, you are such a great God. Just even thinking about how you formed me, how wonderful are your works. And it moves him to take even more comfort and refuge in God. Because he'll say later on in verses 17 and 18, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And you know, when we think about just God's miracle of giving children and the whole formation there and God's hand upon your life and God's presence with you, we should reflect and say, Lord, you are a great God. Lord, if you took care of me when I was in that womb of my mother, you're going to take care of me through life. You are intimately involved in our lives. You're intimately acquainted with us. You're going to be there for me. But then he picks up the idea again in verse number 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Again, communicating just the mystery of how all of this takes place. The word substance there is like the skeletal structure. It's bony is the idea behind that word. It's used of bones throughout the Bible. And then verse 16 says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. And this verse is a tricky verse in the Hebrew to translate. There's definitely this idea, as we have it here, that's talking about God continuing to create us. But there's also a sense, and we can't see this as clearly in the English translations that we have here in front of us, but there's an idea here about how God fashions our days for us. That word members there could be also referring to our days in advance before us. God plans our lives. And so whether he's continuing to talk about creation in the womb here, but we know from other places in Scripture, lives according to us. God knows what's going to happen. He doesn't just fashion our bodies, he fashions our lives for us. Jeremiah 1 verse 4, in God's call to Jeremiah, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, or I set thee apart, and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. God tells Jeremiah, before you were even conceived in the womb, I had you picked out and I knew what I was going to use you for. Now, Jeremiah had a response that he had to make to say, God, I'm going to agree to that. And it's interesting, at first he says, God, no, don't use me, I'm too young. But God says, no, this is what I've ordained you to. And Jeremiah says, okay, God, I'm going to do it. But God has a plan for our lives. Let's trust him and yield ourselves to him. And that's why David says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. David is thinking about all of this and he says, God, you are going to take care of me. How precious are your thoughts toward me? Where at the start of the psalm, maybe there was a hint or a sense of, Lord, I feel like I'm being besieged by you. I feel like I can't escape from your knowledge. The more David thinks about it, he says, God, I don't want to. How wonderful are your thoughts to me. I want you right there involved in my life. I'm comforted by the fact that you are intimately acquainted with me. He says, if I should begin to count how wonderful your plans, your intentions are. That's the idea behind the word thoughts. It's the same word used there at the start of the psalm when we talked about God knows our thoughts behind what we're saying. He knows our purposes. He knows our intentions. David says, God, you have wonderful intentions for me. You have wonderful plans for me. And I can say with all confidence, God has wonderful plans for your life as you yield yourself to him. He has precious thoughts toward you. And this is going to drive towards some applications for us that David makes even here in the psalm. But then he concludes verse 18 and he says, when I awake, I am still with thee. God's precious thoughts toward us means that he continues to sustain us even right here on this earth. And really, this is a hinge phrase that connects what is going to come in verse 19. Because David then all of a sudden moves into this dramatic statement saying, God is going to destroy the wicked. And the idea here is, God, you're going to destroy the wicked. Go back to verse, as for me, you're going to keep sustaining me. God, the wicked are going to up someday, and they're going to be separated from you. But for me, every time I awake, Lord, I'm still in your care. I'm still in your hands. How precious are your thoughts to me. And I think here in verses 19 through 24, we start to see some of David's response to all of these musings about these great doctrinal truths about God. God's omnipresence, God's omniscience, God's creation of us, His forming of our lives. So lastly tonight, responding to God's intimate relationship with us. What are we to do as we think about this? Certainly we are to praise God. David's already praised God multiple times, saying, God, you are a great God. How precious are your thoughts? Let's thank God for that. Let's praise Him. But that is application to our lives right now. We see verses 19 through 24, we see a lot of confidence from David. He says, because the Lord is intimately acquainted with me, which God is with everyone. We're going to talk about here in closing that there is a sense of dread in this idea as well. If you are not right with God, then the prayer that David prays, search me, O God, and know my heart, that's a scary prayer for you to make. But in David's case, he has confidence against the wicked people that are oppressing him. He says, verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee. God, they're talking against you wickedly. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. And so David here, he calls on his enemies and says, you guys need to watch out because this God, he knows your ways. And you will be found out and you will be dealt with. Depart from me, you bloody men. Stop doing wickedly. And it wasn't just that David had a quarrel with some people. These people had a quarrel with God. It says there in verse 20, they speak against you, the God, wickedly. They're talking against you wickedly. And we talked about this even in some of the imprecations we saw in the Psalms. Where we say, how do we handle this? Well, most importantly, you need to make sure that person is an enemy of God. It is not right for us to pray wickedness down on people that have just done us wrong. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But when it's a quarrel between that person and God, and they are blaspheming God's name, and they're clearly unrepentant, and we don't have time to develop that point. But the Bible says it is appropriate at times to say, Lord, bring down your judgment on that person. Lord, you need to deal with them. And so he says, you will slay the wicked, O God. And then he warns the bloody men, and he says, God, these aren't just my enemies, they're your enemies. And then he says, Lord, I'm on your side. God, I'm not with you, the enemies, I'm with you. Just as you hate the enemies, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And you say, wow, Pastor Nathan, that's really, really harsh that David is saying there. And if we had time, we could talk about the different words for hatred and things like that. But this is not David saying, you know, this is not David going against commands where it says, hate your enemies. You know, where Jesus said, you've heard it said, hate your enemies. This wasn't Jesus saying, oh yeah, David said to hate your enemies. No, don't do what David said. No, we're told in the New Testament we should love our enemies. But this is the idea we have in the New Testament about separating ourselves from ungodly people. We've been talking in our foundations class about not being equally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath light with darkness? The New Testament says. And this is the same idea here. David says, Lord, these people are against you. God, just so you know, I'm way over here. I am separating myself from them. Lord, your view of them is my view of them. Lord, your wrath that is someday going to on them fall, I have some of that right now, God. Sometimes I think in our emphasis on love and everything, we're not as bothered as we should be by the wickedness that prevails in our world. I've even heard some people make arguments to say, you need to sing more imprecatory psalms in your church. I don't know if we need to do that. But I think sometimes as Christians, we get a little too loving and friendly with wickedness all around us. Wickedness is a total stain against God's character. When people are blaspheming the name of God, Now, it's not our job to go punch them. David says, God, you're the one that's going to deal with them. I'm not going to deal with them, God. That's your job. You do that. But God, just so you know, I'm on your side here. And we should be on God's side against wickedness. And it's in this context that David then concludes the psalm and says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And so here we see David's response. And really, I think the primary application, we'll talk about some other applications of this verse for us as well. But when we take into consideration verses 19 through 22 coming before these verses, this is in a sense David saying, God, I'm an open book before you. Look at me and see that I'm different from the wicked people. God, search me, know me, try my heart. See if there's a wicked way. God, I'm on your side here. There's a sense of confidence in what David is saying here. When we think about it in light of this psalm, he says, God, I'm on your side. Search me. Look, I'm your child. I'm on your side. But certainly there's an application here as well where David is saying, God, show me if there is any more wickedness in my life. God, you know me inside and out. See if there's any wicked way in me so that you can lead me in the way everlasting. And so I think for us as we take this psalm and apply it to our lives, we need to look at really the three phases of our Christian life. The three phases of our Christian life are justification, where we're declared righteous. There's a time in your life where you have officially been declared righteous before God. We also have ongoing sanctification that goes on after we are saved. Positionally before God, we are as righteous as Jesus Christ. But when we talk about the day-to-day sanctification, we have verses in the Bible that say, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. Whereas Christians, we're day by day trying to root out our flesh and to put on the Spirit, to be living in the Spirit. But thirdly, we have a phase when we will be glorified before God. And so I want to walk through each one of these and apply this verse to each one of these phases of our Christian life. First of all, to justification. And I think you could argue this is one of the primary applications of this psalm, even though the others are just as poignant for us. From a justification standpoint, there is a black and white line before God. You are either on God's side in Jesus Christ's righteousness, or the Bible says you are under the wrath of God. And as we sang tonight, if we are justified in Jesus Christ, we can come boldly to God. And in this sense, we can pray this psalm and say, God, search me and know me. See that I am a child of you. When God looks at us, when God searches us, if Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, then he sees Jesus Christ's righteousness on our behalf. And we can say with confidence, God, I am your child. Search me, know me, see that I am your child. Work in my situation, as David was just praying. Lord, deal with this wickedness going on because, Lord, I'm your child. And so when we come before God in Jesus Christ and we say, Lord, I'm your child, search me, know me, see my heart, God says there is no wicked way in you because of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a sanctification aspect to this as well where we need to be praying this prayer. But before we move on, let me just say, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, and I know most all of you here, but there's a very good chance there are people sitting here listening that you can't even from a justification standpoint come before God and say, Lord, look at my heart. See if there's any wicked way. Because God would say, there's nothing good that I see in your life. You're stained with sin. We need Christ's righteousness. This is a black and white category here. You are either on God's side or you're living in rebellion against him is what the Bible says. So from a justification standpoint, as a Christian, we can come confidently before God and say, Lord, see, I'm your child. But an unsaved person cannot do that. They're stuck back in verses number 5 and 6, where there's this sense of dread. Lord, this is scary that you know everything about me. As Christians, fearful. But as an unsaved person, that's a terrifying thought, that God knows every weakness in us. Secondly, applying this from a sanctification, an ongoing, progressive sanctification standpoint, how are you doing as a Christian? Is there any sin that God needs to reveal to you tonight? Or a sin that he's already revealed to you that you know is going on in your life, but you're not quite ready to give it up. You're not ready to confess it. You're not ready to repent of it before God. There are many times in our Christian walk where we'll read a psalm like this and say, Lord, I know if I ask you to search me and know me, you're going to point your finger to this and this and this. And we say, God, I'm sorry, I've blown it. Help me. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Even though we have Jesus Christ's righteousness, sometimes we don't come quite as boldly before God because we know there's sin in our heart. And the Bible says when we harbor iniquity in our heart, the Lord does not hear us. We can't have that right fellowship with God if, as Christians even, we're harboring sin in our lives. What is it that, when we talk about God knowing you inside and out, what in your life bothers you a little bit about that fact? But someday I'm so thankful that although we've already been justified, although we're continuing to be sanctified, someday we will be fully sanctified in glorification with God. And so as we read this psalm and as we constantly pray this prayer as Christians saying, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me, we can also finish it with a prayer just thanking the Lord, saying, thank you, Lord, that someday there won't be any wicked way in me. What a wonderful comfort that is. Let's close by turning to Hebrews chapter 4. Because sometimes we may say, well, I don't feel like I'm right before God. I remember in my life, there were many times where I didn't even know what was going on. I didn't know what, but I just didn't feel close to God. And you say, Pastor Nathan, how do I know where I stand before God? Well, Hebrews chapter 4, and really is a passage in light of urging people to make sure that they are saved, that they are remaining steadfast in their faith. You see that there in verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example. He's just saying, watch out, make sure that you are believing. And then he says, and we've already alluded to verse 13, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have stand before God. Open up the Bible and ask God as you read the Bible to say, Lord, expose my heart, not just to you, Lord, but to me. Help me to see what you see. Lord, help me to recognize the sin in my life. And this doesn't have to be some mystical thing. This is as practical as tonight or tomorrow morning, opening up our Bible and saying, what does the Lord say about this? What does the Lord say about this? There's been this thing happening in my life. God, is that okay? Well, let me open up your word and you'll show me whether my heart is in the right place on this or not. God's word is what reveals, not necessarily to God, there is that sense here in this verse, but especially to us. When we expose ourselves to God's word, our sin comes to the surface and we see it as God sees it, and we better deal with it at that point. And so what is it when God searches you and knows you and tries you? What wicked way does God see right now? We can get that right tonight. It's interesting, having grown up at a Christian camp, you'd have people every year come and they'd say, all right, now it's time for me to get right with the Lord. You know, sometimes I grow up thinking, oh yeah, everybody comes to camp, they get right with the Lord, and then they go back, and then they get right again the next year. It's kind of a yearly refresher, if you will. It doesn't have to be that way. That's really why the Lord has made it a routine for us to gather together as believers so routinely, week by week, even day by day, as we read our Bibles, we expose ourselves to God's Word, and we say, Lord, show me where I'm lacking. Lord, show me. Put your finger on what's going on in my heart. And I trust the Lord's maybe working on that in some of your hearts. So let's make sure we deal with the Lord even before we leave here tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these great truths about your character. Lord, even just about your nature, you're all powerful. Lord, you know the thoughts of each one of us. You know thoughts that are occurring right now from me in the pulpit to people sitting out there in the pews to people miles away from us. Lord, I pray that you would put your finger on thoughts that are not in the right place. Lord, I pray that you would put your finger on actions, maybe that have occurred even just this weekend, that need to be taken care of. Lord, work in my heart. Show me where I need to keep progressing. And Lord, I pray that we would yield to you, that no one would have their hand up in rebellion, trying to shun your all-knowingness. But Lord, may we humbly open up our hearts before you, and may we promise to change. Lord, we need your power. We need your Spirit. Thank you that your Spirit is working in our hearts. I pray that we would do business with you tonight. Let's continue in prayer, and I trust whatever you need to talk to the Lord about. Maybe there is a sin. Maybe there's a weakness. Maybe you're comforted thinking about God's presence with you. Maybe you just want to praise him. Every one of us as Christians should have a response. We've heard God's word. Let's deal with the Lord. You can pray in your seats. You can kneel there. You can come up to the front and pray. Whatever your need is, let's talk to the Lord. And this time it's a piano place.